I do have a few announcements to mention. We have been advertising, it's in the bulletin, that there is men's prayer breakfast this Saturday morning. It's the first Saturday of the month, but one of the men that's cooking that men's breakfast is also cooking the four dinners for the missions conference, and he said, hey, do you mind if we just forego that this month? So no men's prayer breakfast this Saturday. We will try to put a sign on the door in case some random guy shows up, you know, because he forgot. But ladies, if you have a man in your life, remind him, no prayer breakfast this Saturday morning. But we want you to sort of make up for it by coming to the missions conference. This next Sunday is the first day, October 4th. We're kicking it off. We have Bill Jenkin. He's the president of Continental Baptist Missions. They build churches all over the United States, and they're even branching out other places. He will be our speaker in Sunday school. We have Tyler and Sarah Anderson, and then they'll be presenting their ministry on Sunday night. I think, as he said, his wife has actually gone to Romania, so it's just going to be him, but we're looking forward to hearing from him. And then Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday at 6 o'clock, we're having a meal here, and at 7 o'clock, the missions conference starts. So we'd love to have you come. We want to plan for a great time. If you need a ride or something like that, make sure you speak to somebody. We will do our best to try to help you. And then Wednesday at noon, we're having a luncheon, and we're having all these different local missionaries come and share briefly their missions and their organizations. So I think that'll be a really great time. And another announcement to mention is Joanne Walsh is going to Christian Resource International this week. If anyone has any Christian literature or books, old Bibles that they don't use or any other things like that, give those to her this evening, and she will take them on Tuesday. So that's a little neat thing that this company, they collect all this old Christian literature and they send it to places all around the world. They sift through it, and if somebody else can use it, they send it off to them. But hopefully we got all the church things covered as far as the structure and organization. Something else, Tom? When? Oh, next Sunday night? Yeah. Yeah, I'm sorry. We did add a meal that night, too. What we're going to do is we're going to order some pizza, and if you want to come, you can just pitch in a few dollars to help cover that, and we'll have that fellowship Sunday night. So every night of the missions conference, I guess, we'll be eating. Boy, that'll be fun, right? That's great. So we did have a youth activity this past, what was it, Friday night on into Saturday morning. And the previous record, there's a roller coaster. The previous record, I think, was 21 times. And some of the students, 20. And some of the students rode it 23 times. So they broke their world record. I didn't ride it at all, so they made it up for me. But I just wanted to get through the night without getting a migraine. We had to stay up till, I think I went laid down at 4:37 Saturday morning. So next year, somebody else can be the leader at that youth activity. I don't see any hands going up, but we are glad that we are a church family. We can have fun with the teens and fun with the adults, and we can also come alongside each other and pray for each other. I just heard that Lynette Hitchcock's mother just passed away. So be praying for her and that family, and I know Benny's son just got married this past weekend. So just lift them up. There's going to be a lot of stressors there going forward. And I'm sure there's other things as well that people have some anxiety about. But the good thing is we can always go to the Lord. We can always talk to the Lord. Be in prayer for Rainey as well. She's having a procedure this Thursday. And it was a little bit of a complication from a previous thing, but we're just confident in the Lord that this will be an end to it all. And she's going to be down for about 4 to 6 weeks. And so that means for a month, she's been cleaning the church. That means for about a month we're going to need some help cleaning the church, or if somebody wants to do it 1 or 2 weeks or whatever like that, or even 1 week or one afternoon, anything would be appreciated. I just wanted to make sure everybody understood that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll just move forward with the rest of our service. Father God, we love you. We love your Son, Jesus. We love that he died on the cross for our sins. We love that he rose again and conquered death. Father, we do know that this life we live is full of trials, it's full of suffering, it is in fact full of death, but we know that that death brings a new beginning in heaven for eternity with you and your Son, and we're looking forward to that hope and that inheritance. So, Father God, the times that we get down, the times that we discourage, the times that we get close to despair even, Father, rein us in and bring us back to look at this awesome inheritance and this living hope that we have. Father, I think of the goings-on here at our church, that you would guide us, help the leadership, help those involved in ministry, give them strength. Lord, perhaps there's others here that aren't as involved in things that maybe need to step up a little bit and help out. Father, prompt them and move them. We think of this upcoming missions conference. Father, we're not doing this, and hopefully there's not an impure motive in any of our hearts. We want to do this for you and your glory, and we want to see young people primarily be confronted with missions. And Father, we would ask that you would work in their hearts, and maybe someone from this church would be burdened with going to be a missionary somewhere. Father, we know you can work. Lord, we know there's others that are struggling with health issues. We think of Rainey. We think of Don DeBoer. We think of others, Lord. Father, we just would pray for them that you would touch them personally. Lord, we also lift up Lynette and her family with this loss. And Father, we know that you are the great God of comfort, and we know you can give them strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We were talking there in the back, and it brought some things in perspective for me. When you go to the restaurant, your little buzzer that they give you, you can't wait for that thing to buzz. In church, if you have a little buzzer, you're like, don't buzz, don't buzz. That means your child is in the nursery going wacky or something like that. So it's all about perspective. We're just going to start right into our sermon this morning. I almost wanted to wear blue jeans and a t-shirt, and I was just going to say it's my birthday and do what I want. I didn't have time. I wanted to iron the blue jeans and make them look a little bit nicer, and I didn't have time for that. My wife let me sleep in. All over the place in the Bible, we are instructed to be joyful. Over and over and over again. From the Old Testament to the New Testament, some people say, well, I just really pay attention to what Jesus says. Well, Jesus says it too. I mean, I'm just going to read a few verses. Old Testament, Psalm 37:4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. How about Psalm 100, verse 2? It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Go back a little bit further. Deuteronomy 12:18 says, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God in all to which you put your hands. Jesus commands us to be joyful. Luke 6:23, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. John 15:11 says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. It doesn't stop there. The apostles over and over again tell us to be joyful. One of the best is Philippians 4:4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Over and over again, God asks his people to have joy. He wants us to be joyful. And it's no different when we get to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, starting in verse 6, says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." There's a lot to get through in this passage, but it is unmistakable what it is about. It's about joy. God wants us to be people of joy. People who have joy. Now, our joy must be in the right things. But first things first. How much joy are we to have according to verse 6? Greatly rejoice, right? It says, greatly rejoice. One pastor said this is extreme joy. You know, like extreme sports, they're doing all these backflips on bicycles, and, you know, they even have the extreme crunchy peanut butter. You ever seen that? There's smooth, there's crunchy, and there's extreme. You open it up, it's just a jar of peanuts, okay? That's extreme crunchy peanut butter. Well, this is what this is saying here. Greatly rejoice. This is extreme joy. This is joy on hyperdrive. This is over-the-top joy. Now, one thing came to my mind when I was trying to figure out how to explain this extreme joy. And we're going to watch a video. I think it gives the example of what we're looking for. You'll see extreme joy if you could fire up that video.
Grace Athena High School in Rochester, New York, has a new most unlikely hero, a special ed student by the name of Jason McElwain.
Let's keep it going.
Jason is the basketball team manager. For the past couple years, he's been assisting coach Jim Johnson, helping with whatever the team needs.
And go!
Get him motivated and hand out water and just be enthusiastic.
Enthusiastic, to say the least. Despite being born with autism, Jason's father says his son has never had a problem expressing himself at basketball games.
You know, I was always concerned that he might get a technical and they lose a game because he, you know, start yelling or whatever.
Let's have a hard practice tomorrow, all hour and a half, and let's get ready for Arcadia. Yeah, okay. Let's go.
One, two, three, two.
Because he has been so devoted to the team, for the last game of the season, Coach Johnson decided to let Jason actually suit up. Not to play necessarily, just to let him feel what it's like to wear a jersey. At least that was the plan. But with 4 minutes to go in last week's game, Coach Johnson stood up and pointed to number 52, Jason McElwain. After years of fetching water and toweling off other people's sweat, Jason was actually in a game. His first shot was a 20-footer from the right baseline.
Was it close? Did you almost make it?
I just airballed it.
I'm like, just, dear God, please, let's just get him a basket.
His second shot missed too, but the third was a charm. A three-point no-doubter. And Jason wasn't done yet. Not by a long shot.
If I wasn't there to witness it, I wouldn't have believed it, you know.
You caught fire.
I just caught fire. I was hot as a pistol.
Jason ended up shooting 6 three-pointers. One right after the other. He had 20 points total, and each time a shot went in, his teammates and the crowd went a little crazier. His last basket, right at the buzzer, created total mayhem. Because he is autistic, Jason says he's used to feeling different, but never this different. Never this wonderful. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Rochester, New York.
Did you see the crowd? They got more excited and more excited until the very end. That's what I would call extreme joy. Greatly rejoice. And that's what God wants for us. That should be us. Now, maybe we're not going to be running around screaming and yelling and lifting people into the air and things like that, but God wants us to have real joy. Now, I don't want you to have fake joy. God doesn't want you to have fake joy. He wants you to have a genuine joy that only comes because we know we have salvation. He wants us to have a real joy because we know that we will be in heaven. These verses continue explaining how our joy should be. Verse 8, what does it say? It says it should be inexpressible. Our joy should be too great for words, and it should also be full of the glory of the Lord. That one pastor that called this extreme joy, in the next sentence, he called this outrageous joy. I think I like that word even a little bit more. Wild joy. Which brings two thoughts to my mind, two questions. Is this level of joy evident in my life? Now, I said my, I'm starting off with me, and we'll get to you folks in a few minutes. Is this level of joy evident in my life? A joy that rises above circumstances, that is not feelings dependent? Is there outrageous joy in my life? Is there in your life? The second question is, what is the source of this joy? If you are to have outrageous joy in our lives that rises above our feelings and circumstances, where is that joy supposed to come from? I think that's a huge question. I think it's answered in these verses. I think the source of our joy should be our salvation in Christ and our inheritance in heaven. All that means is we're just to be careful of what we focus on. Be careful not to focus too much on ourselves. That's all Peter is saying. Don't concentrate so much on your shortfalls and your mishaps and your personal problems. And some of us, and you can be honest with yourself, some of us do like to dwell on our negative circumstances, on your negative circumstances. You just sort of lie awake at night, and that's all you can think about is your problems. Some of you even worry about problems that happened decades ago. It's like they're still haunting your thoughts. And what that will do is when you're focusing on yourself and your problems and your issues, what that'll happen is it'll rob you of your joy. And I think if that's you, if you're focused on yourself and your bad circumstances and your situation, that all that means is you're not focused on or concentrating on God. And if you're focusing on all this junk and not God, then of course you're not going to have joy. Of course you'll be depressed. If all I did was watch CNN and Fox News all day, I'd be depressed too. Because this world is a rotten place. And terrible things are happening on a daily basis. And if we're concentrating on all that stuff, we will be out of God's will. Because we're out of focus. I think Peter is telling us, please move your focus on God, not yourself. There's one verse in Philippians that I often try to go back to. It says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, Whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. But my life stinks, Pastor Josh. Of course it does. All of our lives at one time or another stink. Read verses 8 and 9. Loving God and thinking about the salvation of our souls will solve most of our problems. It really will. Because it removes that focus off of you and it places it on God. But PJ, everything is crashing down on me. You know, my husband hates me. My children disrespect me. My boss is on the warpath. My health is failing. My money is running out. All my family is dying, and I'm overweight. All I can say is, if that's you, then wow. You are pretty bad off. You'd fit in great in the Little House on the Prairie show, okay? But if that's you, take your focus off you and put your focus on salvation. Put your focus on your future in heaven. When nothing else is going your way, look at your salvation. Okay, you know, Josh, that's cool. And I can see that in the Bible. I can see that I'm supposed to do that, but it's just not that easy. I know it's not easy. It's not like we can flip a switch, right? When we come in here, all the Daniel and those guys back there have to do is flip a switch. The lights come on. Boom, it's over. It's not like we can flip a switch and suddenly we're joyous. We're like, yeah, ah, we're just, you know, on pins and needles, ready to explode in joy. It's not like we can even just read a few Bible verses and pray and suddenly we just have this outrageous joy. Which brings us to another big question. How do we make this type of joy a reality? How can I capture this joy and make it a part of my life? Well, I'm not a naive person. I know life is not joyous. It's pretty miserable most of the time. That's because of sin. Because of sin, the world is fallen, the ground is cursed, and trouble lurks around every corner. I get that. I'm not going to come over here and up here and gloss it over and give you a different picture than what reality is telling you. You know, I'm 34 years old today, and I've already had cancer. You know, life stinks, right? My wife's had a miscarriage. I've had some very close friends die. I know life's not joyous. But God says that our joy is tied to our faith in Him and our hope in the future and our love for Him. Friends, where are you looking for your joy? If you're looking for joy in circumstances, you will not, I promise you, find it there. You will not find it there. Even if things right now are good for you and you're happy, right? Everything's hunky-dory. Eventually, something will crash down. Something will take a turn for the worse. But if your joy is found in your salvation, nothing can touch it because nothing can take away from your salvation. So stop looking at the things of this world. Look at heaven. Now, don't be pious about it and pretend to have joy. Just decide what you want to focus on. Do you want to focus on the dark, evil, sinful things of this world? Or do you want to focus on the future you have in Christ and because of Christ? I have a few extra minutes, so I can share this. One of the pastors illustrated it this way. He said, imagine being on a train, and one side is this beautiful, majestic mountains, and on the other side is some type of just slum with people just living in squalor and in just rickety old shacks. And imagine that you're just looking out that side of the train, and you never look out the other side. You'd be missing so much. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, not on the junk of this world. Have you ever looked forward to going on a vacation? You maybe knew it was coming up, and just those weeks or months ahead of time, you're really excited, and maybe you've gotten out some books or maps, and you've planned your route, and you've decided what you wanted to do and the places you wanted to go. Well, I remember when I was in high school, we were going to drive to Yuma, Arizona to see my aunt, and that was between Christmas and New Year's, and I was excited because part of the trip was to go see the Grand Canyon. Now, I've always been fascinated with geography and with things like this, natural features. And when we finally got there and we stepped out of the vehicle and there was all this anticipation, and as I walked to the edge, all I could think was, this looks fake. It was so big. It was so huge. There was nothing there to give me an idea in my head how to gauge the size. I wish there was this way to tell how big it was, but all I could say was, that's cool. What's next? It's the same thing with most things, isn't it? We look forward to getting a new car, and after a while, it's not new anymore. Except heaven, it won't be like that. Heaven will always be amazing for eternity. Heaven will never let you down. God will never let you down. The salvation that Jesus provided by dying on the cross and coming back to life will never let you down. So look at that. But my job stinks. Mine does too. I'm just kidding. Come on, guys. It took you a while to pick that one up. Listen, don't look at your job. Look at heaven. That's the prize. But you know what? My church isn't what it's supposed to be. You know, of course we're not. As far as I know, no one in here is perfect, right? But there is someone who is, and that's Jesus. Look at him. That's where you'll find your joy. I think as we sort of pull us in here just to give us one sentence of theology, joy is a Christian duty. I don't know, I didn't make a note sheet today, it was my birthday. Didn't feel like it. Didn't have to make a note sheet on my birthday, but if you want to write this down, you can put this. Joy is a Christian duty. It's an expectation of the Lord for our lives. People often talk about how believers are supposed to share their faith, and we are. That's one of our duties. But if we're all doom and gloom, who would believe us? If we're trying to share the gospel and we don't have joy, who's going to listen to that message? No one. So those duties sort of go hand in hand. Our duty is to be as joyful as possible. Look at verse 6. I think this will give us some encouragement. I think it will give us some encouragement in regards to the trials that we are facing on a daily basis. This verse might help us understand trials so that we can see past them. Sort of see through them, see past them so that we can have joy. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, here is why you can have outrageous joy. I think it's four reasons why. Number one, trials only last for a little while. Do you see that in that verse? Did you know that all trials are temporary? Every single one of them is short-lived. They'll only last for a season. Now, this is a tough one to explain. Because as a pastor, it's hard for me to go up to Ron and Eva and tell them that their grandson's trial is temporary because he's going to need medical care 24/7 for the rest of his life on earth. How can you tell someone with a disease that has no cure that their trial is only going to be for a little while? I even thought of my brother and my folks that are going to be taking care of him for the rest of his life. How can I tell them, well, this is only going to be for a little while? See, Peter says, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it's only going to be for a little while. Well, by our definition, you can't. Once again, we have to step away from ourselves and we have to look at God's definition. Our trials are brief by God's definition because our lives, even if they last for 90 or 100 years, are brief in comparison to eternity. Our lives, even though they are in pain a lot of the time, and when we are in pain, it seems to drag on. The days seem to really drag on. But God says, hey, it's really short. Your life is like a vapor. It will quickly fade away. So God says, I want you to have outrageous joy and know this, all trials are brief. What's the next line of the verse? It says, if need be. You see that? It says, if need be. This one's good. What this is telling us is that all trials are necessary. You know, if God allows a trial in your life, then it's necessary to purify your faith or to prove your faith. You can read verses 8 and 9 and see those points, 7, 8, and 9. Don't have time to preach on it. But every trial is to purify your faith or to prove your faith. God uses every trial to move you to greater spiritual heights, which means there's no such thing as meaningless suffering. That's some encouragement. There's no such thing as a meaningless trial. Even people have asked me about you, Don. It just doesn't make sense. Doing all this ministry and now you are sort of messed up. You want to think straight and sometimes you can't. But no trial is meaningless. Everyone has a purpose. Are you with me? What does Romans 8:28 say? It says, we know, K-N-O-W, that all things will work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. We know all trials and tribulations that we face are for our good and for God's glory. Now, it never promises anywhere in the scriptures that I've ever seen that we will see how all things will work together for good. No promises like that. In heaven, perhaps, we will see how God fits the puzzle of suffering and sin together. But on this side of glory, all we can do is know that trials have a reason and it will always be for our good. Now, this, of course, means that you have to trust God. This, of course, means that we have to obey God in spite of our circumstances. It means we have to love God. I read this, and I'm not sure which guy I read it from, but I thought it was important. He said, Satan wants to use trials to bring out the worst in us. Satan wants to use trials to bring out the worst in us. God wants to use those same trials to bring out the best in us. Which will you go for? What's next? Verse 6 there. It says, greatly rejoice, right? If need be, you have been grieved. You see that? Out of the points we've been making so far, forgot that first point. Trials only last for a little while, if need be, that they're necessary. This one here makes the most sense to me. This grieved part. All this is saying, and this should be encouraging, trials will bring grief. When you're in the middle of pain and suffering, it's okay to grieve. There's room for it. Grief is not an unspiritual response. It's not like if you put on a brave front, you'll be viewed as more holy. It's okay to grieve because trials are painful. We just have to be careful not to fall into this trap of perpetual despair as if we have no hope. That's what the world does. The world is always a victim. Everywhere you look, there's victims. Whether it's because of their own stupidity or something else, they're always a victim. Now, as Christians, we can be examples here. Grieve with your eyes on the Savior and know that it's for your good and for His glory. Grieve, yet still work to further His kingdom. Grieve, but go to prayer and trust God. Draw closer to Him. Don't fall in line with the world. Isn't the world just so depressed? It seems like, you know, I turn on the TV and there's just constant talking about all these medications. You know, take this, these antidepressants. And, you know, it seems like 20 years ago there was maybe one or two, and now there's probably 20. And I'm not knocking you if you take something like that. I'm only trying to state a truth. Our world is depressed. But as Christians, we need to be different from the world. Not be so negative. Not dwell so much on sin and bad stuff. We need to look to God. We need to focus on Him. We need to be preoccupied with eternity and with Jesus. You know, I'm not knocking anti-depression medicine. They can be good. They can be useful. I'm just suggesting that you stack on to whatever your normal routine is, Jesus. You put heaven. You put the kingdom of God in there. Back to verse 6, this encouragement about trials. The last idea that Peter presents is that trials will be various. You see that? That's like the last, isn't that the last couple words? Various trials. This means that trials will come in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes, literally, from every direction, you'll have a trial. You're always going to be threatened, and you're always going to be close to feeling like you're being overwhelmed. And sometimes, just when you think you've gotten over one trial, another one will show up. That's life, and God isn't hiding that fact from us. To me, that's encouraging. You might have been sitting there thinking, well, I thought that was just me. No, everyone has these types of trials. But it's up to us how we handle them. There was a 6-year-old boy who went to Sunday school class, and the teacher was explaining to all the children how they needed to go out and share the gospel and give the good news of Jesus Christ to people. And he made a decision in that Sunday school class that he was going to do that. So when he went home, he marched right up to his 4-year-old sister and started preaching to her, telling her the gospel. And when he got through, his little sister said, I already knew all that. Some of you right now are possibly thinking in your head, I already knew all that stuff about trials. I already know trials are supposed to mature my faith. I already know that they're temporary. I know I'm not supposed to focus on them. Okay. Prove it. If you already know all this stuff, prove it by having joy. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there's going to be times and seasons in our lives where we are grieving, where we are down, and where we need your encouragement. Father, help us not to be Christians who just sort of sink in and allow that sort of trial to encompass and define our being and make us who we are, Lord. Instead, help us to look to you. Help your Son and your salvation to define who we are, so that we can have real joy, an outrageous kind of joy. Lord, I know many of my friends and family in this church off and on at different times get discouraged. And our focus sort of gets off track. Our concentration gets pulled away from you and heaven. Father, sort of reel us in. Bring us back to exactly where you want us to be. People of joy. Lord, I confess, I'm not sure that we can be salt and light in this community without joy, your joy, genuine joy, based on a living hope. Father, guide us, grow us, help us be people of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.